I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 3. And the title of our message today is In Times of Trouble. I'll read the entire psalm in the English and then ask Brother Emmanuel here to read in the Swahili. Psalm 3, a psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah.
Zaburi sura ya tatu mstari ya kwanza hadi nane. Bwana watesi wangu wamezidi kuwa wengi. Ni wengi wanaonishambulia. Ni wengi wanaoiambia nafsi yangu, hana wokovu huyu kwa Mungu. Na wewe Bwana ungao yangu pande zote. Mtukufu wangu na mwinua kichwa wangu tangu. Kwa sauti yangu namwita Bwana, naye anaitikia toka mlima wake mtakatifu. Alijilaza nikalala usingizi nikaamka, kwa kuwa Bwana ananitegemeza. Sitayaogopa makumi elfu ya watu waliojipanga juu yangu pande zote. Bwana uinuke, Mungu wangu uniokoe, maana umewapiga taya adui zangu wote. Umewavunja meno wasio haki. Wokovu una Bwana, baraka yako na iwe juu ya watu wako. Neno la Bwana.
That is the word of the Lord. And let his word be a blessing to our souls. After Psalms 1 and 2, which are foundational psalms, the first psalm stresses for us the importance of the law of God in one's life. And the second psalm stresses for us the ultimate triumph of the Messiah. And after those two very important psalms, a number of the psalms deal with various circumstances. That come into the godly man's or the godly woman's life. In which he must trust God. And in Psalm 3, which heads that list, it describes for us a person that is in great physical danger. As a new day begins. And this psalm shows us how we can face dangerous realities. Isn't it wonderful that in this life which is full of uncertainty and full of danger, that we have a God that is a perfect Father. And who is always there for us to give us comfort and peace. Even when our situation is very bad. Now the key to this, as the scripture teaches us, is to see the Lord by faith as greater than any situation we face. Let me say that again. We can have comfort and we can have peace in any situation we face, no matter how terrible. If we see the Lord, truly, by faith, as greater than any situation we face. Now this Psalm 3, this is the first of the Psalms with a title. We read, a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. No one knows who placed these titles. But the title has been part of what we call the canonical text. Of the Hebrew Bible. And I believe it is to be taken just as much as the Word of God as the rest of our text. And this title of Psalm 3 tells us several things. First, this is the first time that we see the word Psalm used. The Hebrew word is Mizmor. And its meaning is a poem to be sung to musical accompaniment. That is what the word psalm means. Also, this is the first psalm of which it is said that David is the author. And most of the psalms that were written by David are found in the first two books of the Psalter. That is Psalms 1 through 72. But some that he has written also occur later. Also, the title informs us that this particular psalm is connected to an event in David's life. And that event is when he fled his son Absalom. Now most likely this psalm was written after the event occurred. As David reflected on what transpired and how God was there for him. But I suppose it is possible that David wrote this psalm as the event was ongoing. But either way, this was a very terrifying event in David's life. His son attempted to overthrow him. Absalom wanted to remove King David from the throne by force. And Absalom wanted to be the one to replace King David after he was overthrown. Before the day of this coup, Absalom had been going out and criticizing his father's rule over Israel. And just like a typical politician, he was promising the people, if I were king, I would give you what you need and what you want. And eventually, through his efforts, Absalom stole the hearts of the people. And a day came where Absalom intended to kill his father and to take his place on the throne. Well, David heard of the plan. The story is told for us in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 19. And it's important to know that David knew he was in a vulnerable position. And he had heard what Absalom was intending to do. And so David left Jerusalem. He went to safety with a few of his most loyal people. And Absalom dishonored his father with shameful acts with some of David's concubines. Who had remained behind. And it was then that the people knew that Absalom was serious. He was serious about terminating David's rule. And taking his place. It was a terrible and terrifying thing. And David knew that something like this was going to happen. This was no random event. In fact, the reality is there are no random events. And in David's case, this was a chastening of the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll read from verses 9 through 13. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9 through 13. I'll read the entire English and then have Emmanuel follow up with the Swahili. This is what the Bible says. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in His sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die.
Kwa nini umelidharau neno la Bwana na kufanya yaliyo mabaya machoni pake? Umempiga Uria Mhiti kwa upanga, nawe umemtoa mkewe awe mke wako, nawe umemua huyo kwa upanga wa wana wa Amoni. Basi sasa upanga hautaondoka nyumbani mwako kwa sababu umelidharau. Nikamtoa mkewe umenidharau, ukamtoa mkewe Uria Mhiti kuwa mke wako. Bwana asema hivi, angalia, nitakuondokeshea uovu katika nyumba yako, nami nitawatoa wake zako mbele ya macho yako na kumpa jirani yako, naye atalala na wake zako mbele ya jua hili, maana wewe ulifanya jambo hili ile kwa siri, bali mimi nitalifanya jambo hili mbele ya Israeli wote na mbele ya jua. Daudi akamwambia, Nathan akamwambia Daudi, Bwana naye ameiondoa dhambi yako. Utakufa. Neno la Bwana.
Now this is the word of the Lord.
Na hili ni neno la Bwana.
Spoken through his prophet Nathan.
Kupitia kwa nabii wake Nathan.
To King David.
Kwa mfalme Daudi.
After he had sinned terribly.
Baada ya mfalme Daudi kutenda dhambi mbovu sana.
And God says, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house.
Na unaona Mungu anamwambia kwamba nitaamsha watu wasio na haki katika nyumba yako mwenyewe.
It is the Lord who has done this thing.
Tunaona kwamba ni Mungu ambaye ameleta hili kitendo.
It is the Lord that had raised up Absalom against his own father.
Tunaona kwamba Mungu alichukua nafasi hiyo kumtumia Absalom kuamka kama kumwasi baba yake.
And yet we read here, you shall not die.
Na tunaona kwamba tena Mungu anamtamia kumwambia kwamba hautakufa.
But there will still be consequences.
Lakini lazima utapata majimama matokeo kulingana na tabia yako mbaya.
That God had ordained because of David's sin.
Kwa sababu kupitia kukosa kwa mfalme Daudi, Mungu alikuwa amempatia hukumu ana ameamua kwamba lazima atamwadhibu.
And that will be for David's good.
Na ambao unapata kwamba kupitia ile uamuzi wa Mungu itamsaidia Daudi kubadilisha maisha yake.
For God is a good and perfect Father.
Tunaona kwamba Mungu ni baba mzuri.
In Proverbs 3:12 we read,
tunaona katika Zaburi sura ya 3, kitabu cha Mithali sura ya 3 mstari wa 12,
for the Lord disciplines him whom he loves.
Tunaona kwamba Mungu anamwadhibu yule ambaye anampenda.
God is a loving Father.
Mungu ni baba ambaye anapenda watu ama watu wake.
And as a loving father,
na kama baba ambaye anapenda viumbe vyake,
he disciplines his children for their good.
Lazima awaadhibu ili kesho maisha yao yawe mazuri.
And that is what we as parents are to do as well.
Na sisi kama wazazi lazima tufuate ule mfano.
We are to teach our children
lazima tufunze watoto wetu
that we love them
ya kwamba tunawapenda,
and that we are always on their side.
Na tutakuwa pamoja nao.
But at the same time,
lakini pia wazingatie ya kwamba,
with bad choices come bad consequences.
Wakifanya kitu ama kitendo ama waamue kufanya vitu vibaya, lazima watapata majibu ambayo sio mazuri.
And we as parents, we give our children consequences now.
Na sisi kama wazazi tulichaguliwa na Mungu ili tuoneshe watoto wetu mwelekeo mzuri.
And pray that from those consequences they will learn.
Sasa lazima tuwaadhibu watoto wetu ili kupitia kwa hilo vitendo waone kwamba maisha yao yamebadilika.
But they will learn the way they should go.
Sasa ili waweze kuchagua nafasi nzuri ya kutumia katika maisha yao.
Because we know the consequences later in life,
kwa sababu tunajua kwamba tusipoadhibu maisha yao ya mbeleni,
will be much more harsh, much more serious.
Yatakuwa maisha mabaya na watafungwa na ulimwengu.
In David's case,
tukiangalia katika mfano wa mfalme Daudi,
one of his consequences was Absalom's rebellion.
Katika ile hali ya nafasi yake ya kutenda dhambi, majibu ni kwamba mtoto wake Absalom alimwasi.
But for me, the most interesting and wonderful thing about this Psalm 3.
Na sasa yeye kama uhubiri, kitu ambacho kinamtajabisha na kumvutia ni kwamba katika Zaburi sura ya 3,
is that David knew the Lord was chastening him for his sins.
Ya kwamba Daudi alijua ya kwamba Mungu alikuwa anamwadhibu kwa sababu yeye alikuwa ametenda dhambi.
And yet David trusted the Lord in the chastening or in the discipline.
Na tunaona kwamba mfalme Daudi hakufa amani kwa Bwana, lakini alishukuru kwa sababu Mungu alikuwa anamrekebisha.
And David found that in all of it, God was merciful to him.
Na kupitia ile tendo la Mungu kumwadhibu, mfalme Daudi aligundua ya kwamba Mungu alikuwa na huruma nyingi juu yake.
This psalm may be divided into four parts of two verses in each part.
Napata Zaburi sura ya 3 inaenda gawanyika mara 4 katika sababu kila sehemu iko na mistari miwili.
In verses 1 and 2 we see David making a complaint to God.
Tunaona katika Zaburi sura ya 3 mstari wa kwanza na pili tunaona Daudi analalamikia Mungu.
Verses 3 and 4 David declares his confidence in the Lord.
Tunaona mstari wa 3 na 4 anaonyesha kwamba mfalme Daudi anatangaza msimamo wake wa kuwa imara kwa Bwana.
Verses 5 and 6 David sings of his cover in sleep.
Na tunaona katika sura ya mstari wa 5 na 6 tunaona mfalme Daudi anaimba ama anamshukuru Mungu akiwa katika nafasi ile ya kufedheheka.
And in verses 7 and 8,
na tunaona katika mstari wa 7 na 8,
David strengthens himself in the Lord for future conflict.
Tunaona mfalme Daudi anaongeza uwezo wake ama uwepo wa Bwana ndani yake ili apitie shida siku za usoni aende kupambana nazo.
So the first part, David making a complaint to God.
Sasa tunaangalia sura ya 3 mstari wa kwanza na pili inaonyesha inahusisha vile mfalme Daudi analalamika kwa Mungu.
These first two verses show us very plainly that David is in very big trouble.
Tukisoma mstari mbili za kwanza tunaonyesha wazi ya kwamba mfalme Daudi au katika shida kubwa sana.
And he is complaining to God about his enemies.
Na anamlalamikia Mungu juu ya watesi wake.
This man, who God said was a man after God's own heart.
Tunaona kwamba mfalme Daudi Mungu alikuwa amemwekea alama kwamba yeye ni mtu ambaye anaamini neno la Mungu sana.
He was in a very bad spot.
Alikuwa katika hali ya nafasi mbaya sana.
David was a godly man.
Na tunaona mfalme Daudi ni mtu ambaye alikuwa anamwabudu Mungu.
And a type of Christ.
Na mtu ambaye alikuwa katika nafasi kama Kristo.
This was a sad time. When David had to flee his own palace in the middle of the night. And he passed over the brook of Kidron. And went with a few faithful followers to hide himself from his rebellious son. Jesus Christ also fled some few hundred years later. Jesus also passed over the brook Kidron. When his own people were in rebellion against him. And Jesus went with a few faithful followers to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that our Savior had to endure this. In the deepest degree. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus knew exactly what it was to walk in darkness and see no light. David faced the discipline of the Lord due to his sin. And ultimately, Jesus Christ faced the discipline of the Lord. Not for his sin, but for our sin. My sin. Your sin. The sins of all who have faith in him. As the preacher, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, to be deserted of his father was worse than to be the despised of men. Surely we should love him. Who suffered this bitterest of temptations and trials. For our sake. Now this really contradicts the health and wealth prosperity gospel. This false gospel preached throughout our beloved Kenya. It has been the experience of so many saints. God's children. Even Jesus himself. To suffer terribly in this life. And yet these prosperity gospel preachers will tell you that suffering in your life is happening because you lack faith. That God wants you to have riches, and God wants you to be very healthy. And it is only your faith which is holding you back. I tell you, this is a lie from the pit of hell. You will not find this idea in the scriptures of the Bible, God's holy word. Instead, what you find is example after example of faithful men and women suffering for the cause of Christ. Therefore, the prosperity gospel cannot be true. If the prosperity gospel were true, you would expect to see hundreds, thousands, maybe even millions of billionaires who never die. If you take their logic to its full conclusion, it does not make sense. It is clear it is not founded in the Bible. And it is even impossible based on our own experience. And yet millions fall for this nonsense. Because the prosperity gospel preacher tells them what they want to hear. They don't want to know the truth. They don't love God. They only see God as some cosmic genie that is only there to give them things. You cannot say that you love God if that is all that you think about Him. If the only reason you come to church and you worship God and you pray and you read the Bible is because you expect to get something from God. Then you have to face the reality that you know absolutely nothing about God. It cannot be true that God wants all His children to have health and wealth in this world. That is not God's will for all His children. It might be God's will for some of His children. Please don't mistake what I'm saying. Those who have wealth, it is a blessing from God, and they should use their wealth to the glory of God. Those who are healthy, it is a blessing from God, and they should use their health to the glory of God. But it is not true that God wants health and wealth for every single one of His children. And it is not according to your faith or your good works that will earn those things from God.
Na usidhani ya kwamba wewe ufanya kazi nzuri ama imani yako utafanya Mungu abadilishe nia yako.
And we are even told from God that we are not to love this world.
Na tunaambiwa katika maandiko kupitia neno la Mungu kwamba hatutakani kupenda kitu chochote cha hapa duniani.
And yet that is exactly what the prosperity gospel preacher is telling you.
Lakini tukiangalia injili ya ufanisi inaongea kinyume na vile ambavyo Mungu anasema.
God says, don't love the world.
Mungu anasema tusipende dunia.
The prosperity gospel preacher says, forget God, love the world.
Lakini wahubiri ambao wanahubiri injili ya ufanisi wanasema kwamba kataa neno la Mungu na usikie neno la dunia.
Love money.
Penda pesa.
Love power.
Penda nguvu ama utawala.
Love your body.
Penda mwili wako ama maisha ya dunia.
Love everything about this world and get as much as you possibly can because that shows God is blessing you.
Sasa inasema kwamba ukipata rasilimali nyingi hapa duniani inamaanisha Mungu anakupenda sana.
It is a lie.
Hiyo yote ni uongo.
And no single lie comes from God. God says, do not love this world. This world will hate us. If you are a true follower of Christ, you should expect this world to hate you. And we should not serve this world. But we should love God. And we should love our neighbor as Christ has commanded us. And notice the first use of the word Selah here. We read there is no salvation for him in God. Selah.
Tunaona imeandika hakuna wokovu ndani yake juu ya Bwana, alafu mwishowe wanaandika neno Selah katika mstari wa pili.
This word is some type of musical pause.
Tunaona hili neno ni kama ya kuleta nafasi kidogo katika ule mstari wa pili, ama kwa Kiswahili zaidi tunasema kibwagizo.
The exact meaning of this word, it is not known today. Some think it is simply a rest in the music, a break. Others say that it means at this point you are to sing louder. That there is a more noble matter forthcoming in the song, so you should sing louder. At least let us use it as a note of observation. A call to look even more closely at the words coming directly before and directly after. To learn all that we can there. The second division is in verses 3 and 4.
Sehemu ya pili inapatikana katika mstari wa 3 na 4.
And in these verses we find David declaring his confidence in the Lord.
Naona katika mstari wa 3 na 4 Daudi anaonyesha kusimama imara ndani ya Mungu.
There's very much that happens in this psalm in the space between the what we would call the first two stanzas.
Tunaona kuna vitu vingi ama vitendo vingi vinatendeka katika hizi mistari miwili,
which are marked out by that word Selah. The first stanza is an expression of the crisis which David is facing. And the second stanza we find is very different from the first. It is now a quiet expression of David's confidence in the Lord. So we have to ask, what has produced this sudden change in David. The answer is a simple one. David has taken his attention from his enemies and he's now giving his attention to God. In verses 3 and 4 it says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill, Selah." When a believer looks too long at his enemies, everything that is against him, including his own sin and his own sin nature, that force standing against him, it seems to grow in size until it just becomes so overwhelming we cannot bear it. But when he turns his thoughts to God, and God is seen in his true great stature, the enemies shrink. To smaller, more manageable proportions. When you just see your enemies and your troubles, your trials before you, they seem like they are so great. You despair. You don't know what you're going to do. How will you ever face this thing? But when you draw your attention to God, who is so much bigger than any situation you might face, now all of a sudden those problems, those enemies, those sins, they seem so much smaller. As soon as David turns his thoughts to God, he was reminded of how strong God is. And his enemies, even the great armies that were on the side of his rebellious son, now they seemed manageable. And David tells us three things about God. First, he says that God was a shield around him. God had been a shield around David in previous occasions. And David trusted that God would prove himself to be so again. Second, God would lift up his head. Even when He was very cast down. Sin beats us down. Guilt beats us down. But when we put our eyes on God, He always lifts us up. We can expect God to do that for us. Even if we don't see Him doing it right now, in the moment, we can trust that God will do so.
Testing.
I think we switch to the microphone.
Hello? Hello?
Test, test, test. Can we get
testing one?
You might have to tell him to turn it up on the board. Sorry, bear with us while I try to fix. We'll now take a Sela. My final 2 points are short ones. Okay, we're good now. The third thing that God tells us here is that He answers the psalmist when he cries aloud to Him. God always answers. Though not always all at once. And not always as we wish. But it is always better that God answers according to His will rather than our own. We should always trust God more than we trust our own wicked hearts. And as Spurgeon wrote, we need not fear a frowning world while we rejoice in a prayer-hearing God. Is this not the resolve that Jesus Christ found? When in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was faced with the wrath of God, that was about to be poured out on him, he said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That is Luke
22:42.
Christ, in his darkest hour, pleaded with God, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. And yet he was resolved. Not my will, but your will, Father. If you are not fully aware of what you have in God, a shield against enemies, a God who lifts up your drooping head, a God who responds to prayer, then this is a good time to think about it. And then take note of the second Selah. We now enter the third division of our text. Here in verses 5 and 6, we find here David singing of his confidence in the Lord. He says, I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. David's faith enabled him to lie down. Worry and anxiety, they would not overtake him. Not while his faith was in the Lord. In spite of all the troubles that were facing him, David was able to sleep. Imagine, death was at his door. His own son had turned against him and was raising an army to kill him. And yet David was able to sleep. This was a sleep of confidence in the Lord. And as David was happy in the providence of God, he awoke in safety. For the Lord sustained me, he said. You see, you know, David knew that his life was in the Lord's hands. David knew that the Lord is faithful. And David knew that whatever the Lord had planned in this situation, it was for his own good. Even if the Lord had decided to crush David with that great army, David could sleep very confidently, knowing that his life was in the hands of God. And notice, it's not like he underestimates his situation, what the problem is. It's not like he was trying to play tricks on his own mind, saying, oh, this problem is not so bad. We read, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people.
Tunasoma katika mstari wa 5 anasema sitaogopa makumi elfu ya wanajeshi.
He knew his situation was bad.
Alijua hali yake ilikuwa mbaya.
He knew the severity of what he faced. He did not try to downplay the problem. And yet he says he will not be afraid. There may be no escape for him. The odds are certainly against him. His enemies have set themselves against him and they're all around. But David is wise. He does not face the battle without prayer. The final division of our text in verses 7 through
8,
we find that David strengthens himself in the Lord for future conflict. His only hope is in God. The amount of opposition he faces certainly reminds him of that. He's just a man with a very small group of a few faithful men facing an army of thousands. He would be stupid to think that he can take this matter into his own hands. His only hope is in God. What a blessing a trial is when it strips us of our pride. When it teaches us the reality that our hope is only in God. How I pray these times of coronavirus has done that for many people. How this should awaken those who are sleeping. To the fact that their government cannot save them. Their family cannot save them. Their money cannot save them. You cannot bribe coronavirus. No, your only hope is in God. We read, "Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." Selah. David here compares his enemies to wild beasts who are ready to devour him. And he says God breaks the teeth of the wicked. They seemed as though they would devour David. Yet God stops them. God takes their power away. Remember, Christians, you deal with a dragon. That serpent, Satan himself, whose teeth have already been broken by the Lord, you don't face an all-powerful enemy. As though Satan is equal in power with God, you face a defeated foe. If your trust is in Jesus Christ and Him alone, your enemy has already been defeated. His teeth have been broken. He has no power to devour you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That wonderful news. In all of the Bible, I don't know that there is news so much as wonderful as that. This is the beautiful doctrine of Augustine. Of Calvin. Of Spurgeon. Of the Apostle Paul.
Hello?
Okay. This is that beautiful doctrine of Augustine, of Calvin, of Spurgeon, of the Apostle Paul, and of Jesus Christ Himself. Search the Scriptures and find there the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Some will say that salvation belongs to the will of man. They turn the gospel on its head. They even say that the good works of man contribute to their salvation. But the Scriptures teach very plainly that salvation from first to last, every bit of it, it belongs to God. It is God that chooses His people. It is God that calls His people by His grace. It is God that quickens His people by His Spirit. And it is God that keeps His people by His power. It is not in any single way by man. As it has been said, tell me what you had to do with your first birth. And I will tell you what you had to do with your second birth. You must be born again. And it is God who causes you to be born again. May we all learn this truth and really know it in our hearts, that it might affect everything that we do. Any doctrine opposed to this will fuel pride. It is our pride and our flesh that want to keep us from this truth. We want to believe that we have some say in our salvation. We want to believe that we can do something to earn favor with God. And we want to believe that even when we have salvation, that we must do something to maintain that favor with God. We read, "Your blessing be on your people." God's blessing is on His people. God's blessing is on His chosen children. His blood bought people for whom Christ died. Not for the possibility of salvation, but to actually save them. It is God who does this thing. It is God who planned it from before the foundation of the world. This is what the Bible teaches. And what is it that God saves His people from? He saves them from Himself. From His justice. From His wrath. Because as the Bible teaches us, all have sinned against God. And to sin against an eternal God is to deserve an eternal punishment. And yet God, in His mercy and grace, saves us. All those who believe upon Him, He saves. It's not all those who believe upon Him and come to church. It's not all those who believe upon Him and sing in the choir. And pay their tithes. And respect the man of God. And we have so many things that we try to put alongside our salvation. No, those things might be good to do. So long as you do them out of your love for God, wanting to obey Him because you love Him. But if you do it because you're trying to earn salvation, or you do it because you believe that, okay, if I obey God, now He owes me something, then you can have no assurance that you have salvation. Because your trust is in another God, not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible tells us salvation belongs to Him. It does not belong to you. It is not for you to decide how salvation works. It is not for you to command God in any way.
wewe hauna uwezo kuamrisha Mungu kwa njia yoyote.
It is simply for you to take in faith.
Wewe kazi yako ni kuchukua imani iwe ndani yako.
The gift that God has given you.
Kipaji ambacho Mungu amekupatia sisi.
The gift of faith.
Na hiyo kipaji ni imani.
The gift of salvation.
Na kipaji kingine ni wokovu.
Will you just receive them?
Wewe kazi yako ni kupokea.
It's all you can do.
Na huna uwezo, huna neno lingine la kufanya ni kupokea peke yake.
Your enemies are too great.
Watesi wako ni wengi na wana nguvu sana.
Your enemies are like that thousands of people standing against David.
Tunapata kwamba watesi wako ni wengi ni kama tufani ama hali ya anga mbaya.
You can do nothing.
Wewe una uwezo ama nafasi ama nguvu yoyote kupambana nao.
But put your faith, put your hope in God.
Lakini ukichukua imani na tumaini na uweke katika Bwana.
Let's all stand and pray.
Sisi wote tuamini na tuombe.
Father God, how we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this song that has taught us so much, Lord. It reminds us of the great enemies that we face in our lives. It reminds us, Lord, that we have not enough power to face them. And it reminds us that we should put our faith, our hope, our trust, all that we have in you alone, Lord. And you are faithful to come to the aid of those who do so, Lord. You are a good Father. In fact, you are a perfect Father. You are the Father that we should learn from and no one else. So we ask you to help us, Lord. We recognize, we admit that we are but sinners. And as the great theologian Jonathan Edwards said, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin which made it necessary. So God, in faith, we come to you asking, save us. Save us from our sins. Save us from the consequence of our sins. To live eternity separate from you is hell. Lord, may it not be the portion for any one of us, Lord. How I pray that you draw each one of us to yourself, that you've written each of our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, Lord. And that through the fellowship today, through the preaching of the Word today, through the singing of the hymns today, Lord, that through all of it, you might be blessed and you might see fit to bless each of our souls. And it's in Jesus' mighty, precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.